Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now this somewhat will carry on right along line with what we have been teaching about dignity and worth. Not completely. I don't know that we'll keep it in the series, but I've just feel led to go this way tonight. And after I minister this out, it might be 10 minutes, maybe 30, maybe 40, I don't know, as we're led. And then we'll just get back over and worship God a bit. Verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice he calls him the God of peace. Let's stop right there. What's he referring to God to as the God of peace? You see, a lot of times we read things and we just say, well, go by it. We miss the import of what the Scripture's saying. When the Scripture refers to him as the God of peace, what's that mean? Does that mean that there's no wars in heaven? Well, certainly there's no wars in heaven, but that's not what it means. The Bible, when it talks about peace on earth, isn't talking about not having wars or tribulation on earth. It's talking about the day that would come when God would be at peace with men. Do you remember at the birth of Jesus that the angels proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill, or God's goodwill toward men? Peace on earth at the birth of Jesus. Does that mean no more wars? No. It meant that, in fact, the Scripture tells us that Jesus came to reconcile man to God. In fact, the Bible says he, God, is now at peace with men through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he's no longer holding or counting men's sins against them. Christians and non-Christians. See, that's what makes the message of judgment preaching so inaccurate. God is not holding the sins of people against them any longer. He's not holding the sins of Christians against them. Nor is he holding the sins of non-Christians against them. You see, in Jesus Christ, God has reconciled man to himself. In Jesus Christ, one named Christ Jesus bore the penalty for our iniquity. And so he bore the wrath of God so that we didn't have to. Now, you understand that if you don't appropriate what Jesus did for you, then it's of no value to you. But I'm fully persuaded most people lean away from God instead of into God because they have not accepted the truth that God is at peace with them. Say out loud, God's at peace with me.
Just like I am.
Now understand, I'm not saying that God condones sinful living. He does not. That is not the context I'm speaking in. But the Bible refers to him as the God of peace because he's at peace with you. There's nothing you can do that's greater than the blood that was shed for you. Nothing. Someone said this to me. They said, well, you know, if you preach that way, that sloppy grace message, people will just live however they want to. One said it this way. If you go ahead, in fact, one minister said this. If you take away prosperity and healing and God's goodness message and that God loves you and that God's for you, and that God will bless you financially and heal your body and set your mind free. If you take that away from Christians, they won't even serve God anymore. See, that's what people have said to me. I've heard that time and time again. One minister specifically answered it in a wonderful way biblically. I thought it was just the best answer I'd ever heard. Because I've heard that accusation. Yeah, if you take away all those good things that God gives you, you won't even serve Him. Who's the last one that ever said that we have a record of in the Bible? The devil said the very same thing about Job. You realize that that's exactly what the devil said to God about Job. You take away all the good stuff, he won't serve you. People who talk that way aren't following the Spirit of God. They're following the same Spirit that spoke to God about Job. If you take away all that away from God, he's not God anymore. Because that's who he is. It's like going to my little boy and saying, Ryan, let's just take away from the fact that your dad loves you and that he cares about you and he never do you any harm and name all these things that I do for my son because I love him. My son would look up and say, well, then who are you talking about? What relevance is that? That's not my Father. You see, He is the God of peace. And listen, the Scripture said He wants you separated or sanctified or set apart in three realms. In your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. Now the church, first of all, I said by and large may not even understand the fact that you are a triune being. A three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. Now we emphasize that our spirits are born again when we're saved. And for years the church has told you need to keep your body under. And so much so that we've majored on the body to where most people quote the Scripture backwards. They'll quote this and say, body, soul, and spirit. The Bible puts the spirit first because that's the real you. But Christians, by and large, are body conscious. The part of our makeup that I believe is the most left out is our soulish realm. But God wants you sanctified in the realm of your soul. Most times when the Bible talks about your soul, it's not talking about you as an individual. Sometimes the Bible says, and there were a few souls saved. Now that means people. In context, you could see that. But primarily, when you see the word soul in the Bible, it's not referring to an individual, a soul, a person. It's referring to the part of your makeup that is your soulish makeup. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your spirit is made like unto God. God is a spirit, John 4:24 says, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. But there's something the Bible tells you to do with your soul that I find greatly missed in the lives of Christians. So much so that it causes Christians to lean away from God rather than into God. Go with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 22. Well, we'll start in verse 21. Bless the Lord forevermore. If we can ever grasp the truths in our soulish realm, in fact, let me say it this way, until your soul gets saved, you will live in defeat as a Christian. See, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. I am saved. I didn't say your spirit. I said until your soul gets saved or delivered. Until you get saved in the soulish realm, you will live in constant defeat as a Christian. You will live in constant condemnation. The reason people battle the message of the love of God is because their soul isn't saved. Because they have not accepted the testimony of the Word of God. They accept the testimony of how they feel. Or the testimony of the conduct of their life. And the conduct of their life provides an image to them of who they really are. And they believe that. I have a certain conduct in my life, therefore that's who I am. And Christians, by and large, are so sin conscious that they're not Word of God conscious in their life. Their minds or their souls are dominated by things other than God's way of thinking and believing, and thereby they are destroyed. And I'll show you that by the Scripture. But first, let's look here in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And the King James says, superfluity of naughtiness. Now that's a wonderful word, but whoever what that means. Let me read it out of the Amplified. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. He's not talking about getting born again here. James is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who are already born again. And he's telling them, if you'll get a hold of God's Word, it will save your soul. Then verse 22, he says, but be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, thereby deceiving yourself. Let me read now out of the Amplified from verse 23 down. For if anyone only listens to the Word without obeying it, and being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. And he thoughtfully observes himself, and then he goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who carefully looks into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and preserves in looking into it, being not a heedless listener, who forgets but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. So notice the Bible tells you, for your soul to be saved, you've got to continue in the Word. Jesus said this, he said, if you continue in my Word, you are my disciple indeed. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, we sometimes just say, the truth will make you free. That's partially true. In context, Jesus said, the only way the truth will make you free is if you continue in my Word. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciple or follower indeed. Then you know the truth, and the truth makes you free. What realm in your life is set free when you know the truth? Your soulish realm. And see, here's what happens in all of our lives. God says something about us, but we have whatever, whether it be our experience, our weaknesses, whatever that's in our life that provides us with a different picture or a mental image. Let me give you a case in point why so many people are so terribly distraught and defeated in their life as Christians. Let's take a child that's raised in a dysfunctional family, is deserted by one of their parents, has a horrible self-image, grows up with that terrible self-image, or someone who grew up in not so much of a dysfunctional family, but has had an assault against their life, or whatever, and thereby has created things in their soulish realm that's made them suspect or made them susceptible to certain ways of thinking about themselves. Now that person grows up and has an image of themselves. And there are some people that, for example, you could say to certain women, well, you really look pretty. And their first response is, no, not me. Or you could say to a man, well, you know, you're really a bright fella. No, not me. They see themselves a certain way, and they have cast that mirrored reflection so long that it has settled in their heart that that is who they are. Now you get out the Word of God and you say this. God has crowned you with dignity and worth and glory and honor. And God sees you as valuable and precious. And God sees you in Christ Jesus, faultless, blameless, unreprovable in His sight, accepted in the Beloved, completed in Christ, covered with the very glory of God, more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. God sees you walking by faith, living in love. That's how God sees you in Christ Jesus. The very glory that He covered Jesus with, He covers you with. And the same love that He loved Jesus with, He loves you equally with that love. So now that mirror, the Word of God, comes before you. And James said, you get in that mirror and you see yourself, and then you go away and you forget what manner of man you were. There is only one way you and I are going to learn to capture that image and complete it and keep it. It's to continue in the mirror. See, we've been in a mirror. Every one of us have had a reflection cast at us other than what God says about us. And we've continued in that mirror to where we are persuaded that that's the truth. Well, no matter what, listen, it can be just a multitude of things that you could be dealing with. Anything from addictive behavior to, okay, let's take, for example, in our society, if somebody has a drinking problem, they're termed an alcoholic. And thereby are called an alcoholic for the rest of their life. That's who you are. You can never be free. You can never not be an alcoholic. You will always have the disease of alcoholism. Now, I'm not against AA or NA or any of those groups. They help you to manage your mirror, okay? They say, no, this is your mirror. This is who you are. And we're going to help you to manage your demon. That's better than nothing. And I'm thankful for people that help people. So please, you understand I'm not critical of those organizations. But that's man doing their best to manage man's problems. And so you have that mirror that you look in. I'm an alcoholic. 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 The Bible says that nothing in Christ can dominate you. Nothing. But see, but there's another mirror that's convinced you. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's, and so they live in that mirror so long that when they begin to be told who they are in Christ, they get over there just for a while and then they forget because their heart is persuaded in that other reflection. And it's so sad because as believers, there's so much in Christ that is us, that belongs to us as we are in Him, that if we don't continue in that mirror, and I want to talk to you tonight, how do you continue in that mirror? Well, does that mean I walk around reading the Bible all day? No. That means you get your heart established in what the Word says about you in a given area that you have been persuaded otherwise. But what do you do to stay in the mirror? You've got to do something with your thought life. You must, as a Christian, know how to deal with your thought life or you will live in the realms of defeat. If you don't know what to do with your thought life, you will not stay in the mirror. You will not continue in the Word. I don't care what you want, because what your heart is persuaded in will govern your life. Michelle, we were talking about this the other day. She said, what if somebody has had years and years and years of experience in an area, their heart's so established and persuaded in a given area? I mean, how do they get out of that? How do you ever get them out of that persuasion before that persuasion destroys them? And I believe the answer is this. Give yourself wholly to the Word of God. Give yourself over to God like you have in times past to the things you've believed otherwise that were destructive in your life. The alcoholic gives himself wholly to alcohol. The drug addict gives himself wholly to drug addiction, to drug usage. People who are bound in certain areas give themselves to those areas. Jesus said, if you'll give yourself over to who I say you are, continue in the mirror of my word, it will change your life. You will begin to believe that reflection. And when you believe who you are in Christ, and when you begin to believe the love that God is toward you, it will raise you up in life. I don't care where you're at today. If you'll get in the Word of God in the given area of your life that you seem to be trapped in. And the reason I'm not specifying any one area tonight, because every one of us have unique areas. Some of you here may be dealing with marital issues, raising your children. There's such a multitude of areas. And you can mark this down. The area that you are bound in, you are not persuaded of what the Word says. You are not persuaded. And so what do we do in charismatic circles? We go and have every spiritual gymnastic known to man done for us. Except this. We'll go and have devils cast out of us. Then, there was the famous teaching of the generational curses. Let's blame our ancestors. It's my dad's fault. And in reality, that's the culture we live in today. It's somebody else's fault. And certainly other people could have influenced your life for harm. That's not the position. I'm not denying that. But the Christian teaching is this. There's a generational curse that this devil just passed down through the family, and so you're helpless. It just jumped on you because of who your fathers was. See, the sins of the fathers are passed to the children to the third generation, you see. And so I'm bound to this because it was in my father, and it was in his father. No. What you were taught by your father and your father's father and your father's father's father or your mother's 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 mother was how to believe wrong. And you believe what they believe, and thereby you walked into the same trap they walked in. If I tell you that the way to get to a certain city, and I tell you the wrong way, and I convince you that if you go that way, you'll get there. And you go that way, you'll end up in the wrong place every time. And every person who follows my direction will end up in the wrong place. Not once, but 1,000 times in a row. And that's exactly what we do to our families. We teach them to think and believe just like we do. And then in charismatic circles, we spiritualize it and call it generational curse. Yes, it is a generational curse to think and believe wrong, just like your parents did. But don't give the devil that much credit. Because the Bible tells you this, that if you hear the word and don't do it, you've deceived yourself. Now, notice where the Bible puts responsibility. On you. Not on your mother, not on your father, not on your husband, not on your wife, not on your employer, not on your job, not on anybody else but you. Now, most people see that as a place of condemnation. I see that as a place of liberty. Because as long as it has to depend on other people, I'm finished. Because I can't control other people. But I can control me continuing in the Word. You can control getting in this book in the area that has trapped your life so much so to where the reflection of the Word of God persuades your heart. Now go over with me to 2 Corinthians 10. And I want to talk to you now about how to keep your heart persuaded once you start to get into the Word. 2 Corinthians 10. This is so important. This is so vitally important if you're going to live free as a Christian. What do you do when thoughts come to your mind that your heart resents? What do you do when thoughts come to your mind that seem so real to you that you say things like this? That's just how I am. That's just me. Not the you that's born again. That may be the you that was taught to think and believe a certain way in your soulish realm, but the real you, the Bible says, is born of God. The real you is a child of God. The real you is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The real you is in Christ, your hope of glory. The real you is completed in Him. The real you, the Bible says, is without fault, blameless, spotless in His sight. The real you has access to the presence of God without fear or reservation. The real you will die when you leave this earth and go right into the presence of God. That's the real you. Now, but people think a certain way, and the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. You don't understand, that's just how I am. That's my nature. No. That's your way of believing and thinking. Your nature, the Bible says, is, in fact, you know what the Bible said? The kind of nature you have? What's 1 Peter say? What are you a partaker of? Divine nature. The Bible says, and you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The Bible says you've partaken of divine nature. Whew, that's amazing. Now I realize that people take something like that and make me say something I never said. Oh, there's that little God's teaching. You believe you're little God's. The first time I heard somebody accuse me of that, I didn't even know what they were talking about. It's that little God stuff. I'm not a little God. I'm a child of God. You have a big God. What do you need little ones for? Bible said we're partakers of divine nature in 1 Peter. The Bible said, now are you beloved of the sons of God in 1 John. Now, not when you die. What in the world's death got to do with being a child of God? Like you die and then turn into a child of God. If you ain't one before you die, got bad news for you. Hello. You're a partaker of divine nature now. So your nature is that you're born of God. And the reality of it is, now the term like father, like son really needs to be applicable. Because Ephesians literally tells you to be imitators of the Father as dear children. Well, if He's your Father, then that means you're born of Him. That's why the Bible says you've partaken of divine nature. In your spirit is a deposit of divine nature. It's what gives you the ability when you die to go to heaven. Because there are no sin-stained people in heaven. There are no people that are alienated from God that go to heaven. You say, but Pastor, I'm not perfect. How can I make it there even saved? Listen, because it's not about you. It's about Him. I'm in Him. And the very glory that the Father covered Jesus with, He covers me with. Now listen to me. If you ever believe that, whatever holds you bound tonight will loose its hands off of you like leaves off of a tree in the fall. You know, you don't have to pray for the leaves to fall off every fall. They come off all by themselves because something happens in those trees to stop the life source into the branches. Actually, there's a little thing I remember from biology, which I don't remember much. But there's a little film that where the stem of that leaf goes to the tree that severs the life from going into that leaf any further, because the tree wants to save its energy or its life through a winter season. And the life source stops to that leaf. And eventually it begins to turn colors. And then eventually it withers on the tree and it falls off the tree. That's exactly what should happen in the life of a Christian. But and I've shared this to so many of you if you've come to see me in any type of counseling setting. What Christians are notorious for doing is going out to where a tree is in their life and spending hours picking off all the leaves. And then the tree looks dead. See, look at my dead tree. But springtime comes and you've got all your leaves back. See, if you're ever going to be free as a Christian, you cannot deal externally. And you can't try to figure out all your thoughts. You can't. You've got to have a baseline of what you believe, either to receive or to reject thoughts. But if every thought that comes, you've got to take that rascal in and hold it for a while. Well, because, you know, it's just me. It's my nature. I'm just a negative person. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just a bound person that can be set free if you'll get your mind renewed, if you'll get your soul saved. I'm just an angry person. No, 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 no. You're not an angry person. What you are is a person who's fear-driven. And anger is nothing more than a shield you use to keep people away from you, to hurt you. But you don't, but it goes back to what you believe. If you don't deal on the baseline of how you believe and think and know how to keep your mind, the Bible says, if you keep your mind on Him, you have perfect peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. What's that mean, mind stayed on thee? A mind that is saved, or a soul that is saved, or a mind that is persuaded from the heart to think and believe a certain way. That is, if you found 2 Corinthians 10, look here, we'll start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Through who? Through who?
God.
Notice it everywhere in the Scripture. It's not about you. Please grab a hold of that truth. It is not about you and me and your strengths and what you can do for God. It is about being mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now let me stop right there. Again, you go back into charismatic teaching and you find the word stronghold being relegated to a demonic fortress over a city or over a Christian. And this has nothing to do with the devil. Nothing. Nothing. Now, you can have a demonic stronghold, but this scripture isn't talking about that. You say, but Pastor, aren't there demons over our city? Sure. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. Why? Because I don't have any scripture to do anything about it. Yeah, but you need to pull them down. And now what do we do with them? Now they're down by us. What are you going to do with them? Well, cast them into the pit. You can't cast them into the pit. Or Jesus would have done it. They have a right to be here. The only way I can stop their influence over people, now listen, is to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and get them into the kingdom of light. That's the only way you stop the influence of the devil over people. And then the only way to stop the influence of the devil over Christians is to get their mind renewed. And if they won't get their mind renewed, the devil will run havoc over their life. Now, the Bible says, now listen, for the weapons of your warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he tells you how to do that. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me read it out of the Amplified. Insomuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against what? The true knowledge of God. Now notice this. There are thoughts, arguments, theories, reasonings that set themselves up in your life against something. Against what? The knowledge of God or the truth about God. And the truth about God in you. And as long as those arguments and theories and reasonings have gained the ascendancy in your thinking and believing, then you will be bound. Or you will have... hold. What is a stronghold? It is something that holds your life that's stronger than you are. And it grips you and it paralyzes you. There are people that live all of their life, and never get beyond. I mean, they never have a month of victory in their life as a Christian. And they're going into every prayer line they can get into. They're fasting. They're praying. They're going to special meetings. They're doing spiritual gymnastics. I mean, they're doing everything they know to do except the Word. Now, the Scripture says these things are coming against the knowledge of God. Listen to this. And we are to bring captive every thought. Every thought. Every thought. Every thought. Every. E-V-E-R-Y. Every. Every thought. Now listen to this. Oh, this is so wonderful. To the obedience of Christ. Now what in the world does that mean? Listen now. He didn't say bring every thought captive to the obedience of you. You don't base your thinking on your abilities. You base your thinking on His obedience. In other words, when wrong thoughts come to me and say, you are no good, worthless, whatever, because, and then you have your list of all the things you did, thought, said, felt, whatever. You can't cast those thoughts down because there's truth in them. Well, you don't understand. But that's true. I have. No, He didn't say judge your thoughts according to your obedience. You judge your thoughts according to His. In other words, His obedience brought you redemption. His obedience brought you reconciled to the Father. His obedience made a way into the very presence of God. His obedience took the glory that the Father covered the Son with and covered you with it. His obedience said the love the Father has for you, for me, He now gives you the same love. I've had so many Christians through the years say this to me. In fact, just recently a friend even said, I know the Father loves me because... And then they tell me something they do. In other words, you see what I've earned? You see what I've done? And we give ourselves a list of what we have to accomplish to gather or garnish God's favor and God's presence. But the Bible says you judge your thought life and take captive every thought to His obedience. To His obedience, not your own. So when a thought comes to your mind, now remember, we're talking about saving your soul. How do you save your soul? You've got to be in the mirror of the Word of God. Let's just take any area. Let's take money, for example. Do you realize there are Christians who live their whole life that never get beyond the barely get by life? Never. I mean, years come and years go and they live and they die and they never know what it means to have abundance. And they have to reason. It just can't be God. I mean, I've been in church for 30 years. I tithe. I give offerings. I mean, I do everything I'm supposed to do. I go to the cookie sale, the bake sale. My God, I work in the nursery. God won't bless me. It can't be for everybody. What about third world countries? This message can't work there. Are people even breathing? This is a third world book. Written in third world times, the third world people. There wasn't a first world people when this was written. There was, I mean, everybody was a third world person. I mean, it blows my mind. Like this, but you ever been to poor countries? There's no such thing as a poor country. There are just poor and oppressed people in nations that have wealth. And it's just a few people with the money. There's money in every nation. There's wealth and opulence in every nation. More money than they can count. It just usually ends up in Switzerland. In the name of some dictator. But you see, the Bible says, you must take captive every thought. But here's the person. Now let me show you the deception. Whether this be money, whether it be addictive behavior, bad marriage, difficulty raising your children, whatever it could be. Let's take money for example. Your whole life, you don't believe the truth about how God sees you financially. You don't believe God wants you to prosper. And I mean by prospering, having money. You say, well, you know, prosperity doesn't necessarily mean money. Yes, it does. Yeah, it does. Because when you can't pay your bills, your health's the most important thing. Yeah, but the electric company doesn't want your health. They want your money. But we don't believe that God loves us to the extent that He would bless us. Now listen, God made the universe. The sky, the sea, the moon, the stars, the billions of stars God created, hung them out into the universe. This vastness of creation that He measures in the span of His hands, and He can't bless you? I mean, can you imagine how small-minded? As we teasingly say, some people are so narrow-minded they can look through a keyhole with both eyes. Because they do not believe the truth about God. They seek the provision of God apart from their heart being persuaded, and then they seek it through means. In other words, they watch TV. And there's a telethon on. A Christian telethon. And the guy on there says, listen, the Spirit of God told me if you'll send $1,000 in, if you'll send $1,000, $1,000 seed, then in the next 30 days, you'll have your financial miracle. Oh, man, that's it. Let me get my credit card. Because, of course, you can sow your seed out of someone else's bank. And then you owe them for your seed. So, actually, your credit card company's getting blessed. Because you ain't sown nothing. They done the sowing. But anyway, you put $1,000 on your card, and then you come see your pastor in 31 days. I obeyed the Lord. Nothing worked. No, what you were was taken to the cleaners. Because you've not learned to believe. See, the baseline has to be that your heart's persuaded that you see and believe and think the way God sees you. Is there any child who has a wealthy father? Any child. Find me one child whose father has bunches and bunches of money. Who believes his father loves him. Whoever worries about money. You won't find one. Why? Because they know all their father has is theirs. And a human being would never leave the child without when they had the option. But we don't even believe that about God. We're so twisted in the way we think about God that the teaching of prosperity is considered to be extreme. I mean, that blows my mind. The God that made everything can't... Oh, like God doesn't have enough to bless everybody. Well, not everybody can be blessed. He'd run out. I mean, that's how people think. That's how you have to think. Now, let's assume you're seeking God to bless your life financially. And I won't go into your motive. It should be pure, but let's assume everything's pure and right. But you don't believe God loves you. You don't believe that He's for you. You haven't continued in the mirror of the Word long enough and rejected the thoughts of the contrary. Listen, you are never going to believe God wants you blessed, healed, delivered, set free when you believe He's against you. Because you failed somewhere. And so the thought comes, well, He can't bless you because, and then He gives you the list for your life. And so you don't reject the thought based on your obedience or your disobedience. Instead, the Bible says, you judge every thought and you take it captive to the obedience of Christ. So that, in other words, I don't base my rejection of thoughts on my conduct or my strength. In other words, my weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're through His obedience, not mine. And by standing in His strength, standing in His Word, thinking His thoughts, believing His Word, continuing in the Word, being His disciple indeed, knowing the truth makes me free. Now, I'm free at the end of the road. The very thing that everybody's wanting anyway, you get. But you get it, and all the glory has to go to God. That's why you'll never hear me encourage you to go on fast. Like 40, those 40-day things. Now, has God ever led someone to do that? Sure. But it's rare. Most people go on 40-day fast because they're trying to, really, they're trying to be a Jehovah's Witness. That's what they're trying to be. Trying to earn God. And being a Jehovah's Witness today blows my mind. 144,000 is all filled. I mean, how long do they come to your door now? What, say, aren't the 144 filled? And what do you got for me, dude? But just a thought. But anyway, the reason the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your home is not because they love you, but they're told that that is something they must do. And their hearts are ringed and twisted, and they're so fear-driven that they don't do that because they love people. They do that because they have to maintain their position in the kingdom. So, but Christians are no different. Why do Christians go on 40-day fast? Two reasons. To earn God and to lose weight. That's just the truth. And to tell everybody, look what I've done. I'm on the 25th day of my 40-day fast. God's speaking to me. No, He couldn't if you were a fool. I mean, you know, God, you know, he's unable to speak unless your stomach's empty. But do you think that's how people think? Is it wrong to fast? No, you should fast. It's fine to go on a 1, 2, 3-day fast. If you're doing it for the right motive. These things, everything you do as a Christian, if it isn't from the baseline of the fact that you can't earn God, you can't merit God, then you're doing it in vain, and it has no value or merit to you. Whether that be your prayer life, your reading the Bible, what you do for your spouse, what you do for your church. If you do what you do in this church to look, God, see, I'm other than whatever, you're going to grow weary. Because it's not coming from your heart. You're earning something. The bottom line has to be, what do I do when thoughts assault my mind? What do I do when thoughts come to bring me in another direction? How do I stand when I... See, listen, when wrong thoughts come to your mind, you typically don't feel like you're on top of the world, looking down on creation. Yeah. Some of y'all are thinking, top of the world. Yeah, that's it. You don't feel that way. You see, in the middle of a moment of ecstasy and pleasure and wonderful day happening, you typically don't think wrong thoughts. When they knock on your door and you open the door and it's Ed McMahon, you're not thinking, oh, what do I have to do tomorrow? I mean, you're just, $10 million, you know. On the up moments, see, and that's what people think Christianity is. Is that you feel like that you never have a down day. You feel like invincible. No, you don't. You don't feel like anything sometimes. But when you judge your thoughts according to His obedience, instead of your strength, instead of your obedience, instead of your goodness, instead of your righteousness, or your Bible reading, or your prayer life, or your lack of one, or whatever, you're done, you're finished, you'll never do it. But you've got to take control of your thought life. First, you've got to know what the Word says. I've had people say to me again and again, how long are you going to preach about the love of God? Forever. Why? Because you don't believe it. Oh, yeah, but I've heard that, Pastor. I don't care what you've heard. You don't believe it? Say, how do you know? Because I know I don't believe it. So why would you preach it? Because I want to believe it. It's true. When I say I don't believe it, understand, you believe by measure. you can be fully persuaded or part. If you can be fully persuaded, the Bible says, then you can be measures of persuasion. I want to be fully persuaded. And he said, but there's more to preach than the love of God. You're right. And we do preach other things. But everything goes back to that foundation. Why? Because how can you preach anything about God and not talk about His person? How in the world? But what about? See, people are waiting. I can't tell you how many people come to me. They're waiting for the shoe to drop. Okay, here comes those commitment messages. Okay, when's he going to preach about sin? I don't want to preach about sin. I want to preach the cure to sin. Well, you don't need any preaching to sin. How many of y'all needed a preacher to help you sin? You can sin without a preacher. Preferably, you've never sinned with a preacher. But you can sin without one. It's true. Yeah, but bless God, if you tell people, they're going to do what they want and believe. Well, you think they care what I think? Hey, people think more highly of a preacher than they ought to think. People don't care what somebody else thinks. They're going to do what they believe. They're not even going to do what they want. They're going to do what they believe. So the only way I can influence you to help you to grow to the place to where you're set free is to help you to change what you think and believe. Where you can exercise your will and to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when you continue... Now listen, did Jesus tell the truth or did he lie? Told the truth. So he said if you continue in the word, and James talked about staying in the mirror and remembering and not forgetting who God says you are. And then see, how do you stay in the mirror? When the thought comes that says, that's not you, you say, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I refuse to think that way. So you don't have to say it out loud. Uh-huh. Well, can I whisper it? Just say it out loud. Listen, resist something. Okay, let me ask you this. If somebody's going to put a gun to your head and you had to resist them, would you say, oh, gee. You will resist violently. But Christians are notorious for letting an enemy walk into their life and destroy them. Now, any man that's in this place, if somebody walks into your house and says, hey, out. I want your wife. I don't want your kids. Take them. Leave all your money. I want, and keep making the house payment. Now, how many of you guys are going to go, okay. Oh, which way did he go? Which way did he go? And you walk out. You're going to resist that fella. Either through a police, the help of the policeman, or maybe on your own. Or you're sitting there in your house and you have a beautiful grand piano. You're having coffee after church. And five guys with masks come in. And they start to dismantle your piano and steal it. And you're going to sit there and do what? You're going to resist them. Or you're going to sit there and say, honey, they're taking our piano. Yeah, must be the will of God. No, see, nobody thinks that way when it comes to being natural human life. But spiritual things, we just think, well, if God wanted to do something, he would. It's not up to God to resist. It's up to you. So when the thoughts come contrary to what you've established your heart in the Word of God to, you must take, now listen, every thought captive. This is spiritual warfare. There's a prisoner of war camp in every Christian's life that is reserved for wrong thinking. And you've got to keep it captive. See, when something's captive, it no longer can influence your life. It now is in a prison. And that, why do we put people in prison? So they can't influence society. Why do you take wrong thoughts and put them in a prison, so to speak, so they can't influence you? No matter what that area is, no matter what that realm of life is for you, you must, of necessity, feed on the Word of God. Say, what's that mean, feed on the Word of God? That means in your car, you put tapes in your car and you listen to them on that subject until you can't hear them anymore. Yeah, but gee, come on. I mean, I like, you know, to listen to whoever. I teased the country music people. Let me go to something else now. rap music. Why? That's all I want to know. Look, as far as I'm concerned, country music is like a symphony. Rap music is like, I keep waiting for it to go away. I feel like every day everyone's going to wake up and go, whoa, wasn't that horrible? But they just keep doing more and more of it. Listen to some music. But if your primary source, you will persuade your life through your ear gate and your eye gate. These are the two sources that persuade your heart. What's going into here and here. God's not going to take control of that. You need to. Now, if your children are above the age of 5, now, in our home we only have one television, which means that we have an enormous amount of children's programming going on. We know all the songs of the Donut Man, and VeggieTales, and Blue's Clues. Anyone ever seen Blue's Clues? Steve's my man. Unbelievable. At least thank God we're away from Barney. But we have another one. She is going to wake up one day and find Barney. But you have an option of what you put in here. If you exercise, put on tapes where you can hear the Word. If you walk, put a headset on and listen to the Word. If you drive in your car, put teaching tapes on the subject you need persuaded in. Get books on that subject and read them. I don't like to read. Then stay bound. Well, I'm just not a reader. Yeah, you'll do anything you want to do. You'll do what you choose to do. People do what they want. No, you just don't want to do it. Pick up a book. Now, if you can't read, we're going to be beginning an outreach to help people even learn to read. Now, if you can't read, there's books on tapes. If you can't hear, and if you can't read, there are services available to even teach you how to read. You can get through it and get someplace where you can be influenced through your ear gate and your eye gate. There are videos you can be watching in your house, preaching and ministry videos, things that edify and build you up. If you'll be willing to do that, you will influence your heart and you will keep yourself in the mirror. And once you establish your heart in what the Word says, when thoughts come against you, you must resist them. Case in point. Thought comes, we were talking about finances. It's never going to change for you. I resist that in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I will not live in a box that anyone built for me. I will follow the will of God for my life. A godly man's steps are ordered of the Lord. I thank you, Father God, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I boldly say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my God, my fortress. In Him I put my trust. Surely He delivers me from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. I thank you under your wings and feathers. I trust. I thank you though 1,000 fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, it will not come nigh unto me. Only with my eyes I'll behold and see the reward of the wicked. Oh, Father, because I set my love upon you, surely you'll deliver me. You'll set me on high because I've known your name. And you just quote the Word. So I can't quote Scripture. Yeah, but you got any in you? I'm not good with remembering Scripture. Now, unless you have a very severe problem with memory, period, which some of us do, you remember what you're interested in. I know people that can't quote the Bible, but they know jokes from 30 years ago. They could tell you joke after 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 joke, but they don't know any Scripture because they have given themselves over to jokes. I'm as happy with the joke as you are. I mean, that's fine. What I'm saying is simply this. People will, listen, the Bible says what you put in your heart will regurgitate out of it. When you say I can't quote Scripture, you ain't putting any in there. It's that simple. Well, how do I change it? Listen, put it in there. Isn't that brilliant? How? Read this. Read books. Listen to tapes. said, but I don't have time. Don't lie. You have time. Everybody gets 24 hours a day. Is there anybody here that gets less? We all get 24 hours. Everybody gets 24. He said, but I'm too busy. Yeah, you're too busy then. Cut something else out. I can't. Well, then you have to be bound the rest of your life. So, do you see how it makes no sense to stay bound? And why no Christian should remain as they are? That doesn't mean we don't all have to grow. We do. Vic, would you come up with the singers? I just want to encourage you tonight. You, by the strength of the Lord in you, can take authority over your thought life. You can do this. You can do this. Not by your strength and not by your obedience, but to the obedience of Christ. God wants your soul saved. How many of you, I mean really, are tired of battling the same thing over and over again? Here's your answer. It's not getting on your face and begging God to set you free. God, oh, set me free. God, set me free. Set me, oh, God, set me free. God, 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 set me free. Oh, Father, set me free. Set me free. Go, God, set me free. Set me free. Free, free. God, set me free. Do this process, and Jesus said you'll be free. It's really that simple. And it will work for anything. Anything you have Scripture for. Now, please, you understand, it must be scriptural. In other words, you can't work this process to get another man's wife. God won't honor that. Now, she might, if you know, but He won't. God won't. You must have Scripture, and I don't mean out of context Scripture. Scripture in its context, the mouth of two or three witnesses, solid, biblical, foundational teaching. And if you will apply the Word of God in the manner I share with you tonight, over a period of time, your life will change. In every realm of life. In every realm that Jesus shed His blood for. Spiritually, physically, mentally, financially, socially, economically, parentally, every maritally, every realm of life will change if the Word of God is your mirror. And you are resisting thoughts of the contrary. Because the seed of the Word of God will produce. And it will produce for every person. The Bible said God is just. God's Word works for everybody. So I encourage you tonight. In fact, stop saying, works for everybody but me. No, no, no. Stop believing that nonsense. That you're lesser. You're no less. God, Jesus died for you like He did everybody else. Amen? He loved you so much. Let's stand together. Let's just sing a song or two of worship. Let's just worship God for a moment. Let these things settle in your heart as we worship. Glory to God. For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for you all, how shall He not freely give you all things by Him? How shall He not freely, freely, freely give you all things? He that didn't withhold His only Son, but gave Him up, gave Him up, then by Him freely all things are yours. Open your heart to the revelation that it's about His goodness and His mercy and His love for you. Open your heart and realize that you can love Him because He first loved you. And believing that love will remove every trace of terror, every fear of punishment. And you will begin to see yourself as heaven sees you. And you'll step into the realms of redemption. You'll step into the realms of mercy, in the realms of divine favor. And you'll do so by grace, through faith. Not of yourself, lest any man should boast. You'll say, all of you and none of me. All of you and none of me. All of you and none of me. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. to increase what you've done for me. Only I can say grace, grace, wonderful grace, and I receive of heaven's goodness and heaven's favor. Bless the Lamb forevermore. Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you that in nights and times like this is when you make deposits in people's hearts to bring them to persuasion. And Lord, if they will continue in these realms, they will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you, of being free in Jesus' wonderful holy name. Glory to God. Amen. You can be seated. I really want to encourage every person that particularly came in this line tonight. Please get the tapes that we've been preaching about dignity and worth and listen to them. Put them in your car until you stretch the tapes out. And you have to get new ones. Get filled up with this message, because it is the bottom line of what's going to make you free. It really is, because it's telling you who the Father is. You can't believe someone you don't know. You can't trust someone you don't know.